You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so yeah, chapter 12, 3 through 8. So we've been studying our way through Romans, and we're in the kind of last great section of Romans. Romans has four major sections. The first one is all about how to have a right relationship with God, how to be justified, which means to have right standing with Him. And the answer to that question is that you can't earn it, you have to receive it as a gift purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapters 5 through 8 then begin speaking about how we see change, how we like grow spiritually in our lives. So sometimes it's said that 1 through 5 is about freedom from the guilt of sin, and 5 through 8 is about freedom from the power of sin. Then in 9 through 11, the section that we just studied, we've learned about how God works through nations, and He is working through a nation right now, but it's not a nation of planet Earth, it's a spiritual nation of people who have faith in Christ from every nation across the world, and that He's working through us in that way. And so then in this last section, it's very practical. It's really about our life then as God's people. What does it look like on a daily basis to wake up and be part of God's kingdom, part of God's family, and to live that out in this life? And I'm calling it transformation because in the verse we studied last week, He said, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I also think it sounds kind of snazzy because it's like justification, sanctification, transformation. See? So there's also that. But it's also biblical, so both. Let's read our passage here. Starting in verse 3, He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. All right, so this passage, really interesting. First thing I'll point out is that Paul is still kind of in exhortation mode, okay? He's calling on the audience to do stuff. And this section is the practical section of the book. So it's filled with commands, with instructions for how to live. And notice also that the first word is for. So that tells you a little bit about how it's oriented in the flow of thought. It's a supporting point. Last week, he put out the headline, which is that he called on each one of us to wake up each day and present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. We talked about the second decision. There's the first decision to receive Christ, but then there's this daily ongoing series of second decisions where I wake up and say, use me in my life today as you see fit, God. So this is the idea that we're under. And then he says, for. So this is kind of the first bullet point. This is the first stop on Paul's list of how we are to live every day as the people of God. First thing, right out of the gate, our life as God's people, what's the first topic? The body of Christ. Okay? Live every day for God. And the first thing you need to understand about that is that we are one body in Christ. And so if you have studied the Bible, then that's probably pretty familiar terminology to you. If not, if you're newer to the Bible, then you're probably like, what does that mean? That sounds very religious. What does the body of Christ even mean? And so today, what we're going to do is answer three questions out of Romans 3 through 8 about the body of Christ. Three questions. What is it? Okay? What is the concept here that we're talking about? What attitude does it require? Okay? It calls for a certain attitude. And what does it look like in action? Because after all, this is the practical section. So what is it? What attitude? And what does it look like in action? You got it? All right. So let's start. Number one, the body of Christ. What is it? What are we even talking about here? Well, verses 4 and 5 are the verses that explain this clearly here. He says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." What he's talking about here is our corporate identity. In chapter 6, we spent a lot of time talking about your new identity in Christ. You have an individual identity that has been radically altered by being in Christ. You're adopted into his family, and this changes your status and many things about you. But this is about our corporate identity. This is answering the question, who are we as a people? Who, you know, as the church, as God's people, who are we? And the answer, he says, is he says that we are like a body. And it is an illustration, right? He's using a word picture because he says, just as, so we. So just as you have a physical body and it has certain characteristics, in the same way, our corporate identity is like a body. How so? Why is a body a good illustration for the church? Well, he says, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we. So, you know, the body is made up of diverse parts, members, right? Your body has all kinds of members. You have arms and legs, heart, lungs, and they all do a different thing. It's diverse. And he's saying, just like a body has diverse parts with different functions, so we have a body with diverse parts. It's one of the best things about the church, is that it's made up of all these different people. People from every different background, every corner of the world, people of every different personality, people with different things that they enjoy, different tastes and things. It's one of the great things when you go to visit a Bible study, one of the most frequent sentiments you hear is people will say, we are a very close-knit community, but apart from Christ, none of us would have ever been friends in the world. We're from all these different social, all these different sectors of society, but here, we're friends. So the body of Christ is diverse, but he says we have many members in one body. So we who are many are one body in Christ. So a body is diverse, but it's also one thing. When you get up to go get a cup of coffee, all the different parts of your body do their thing, but you, like, not like your legs don't go to get the coffee, right? The whole body goes. You're one entity. This is the analogy. Diversity and unity. And then he sums it up here. Oh yeah, he says that we're one body in Christ. What's the thing that makes us one? It's that we all are in Christ. The thing that we have in common is that we've all turned to Jesus Christ and said, I need your death to count for my sin. I receive the gift that you're offering. That what we share is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and that there is a resonance between Christians because God lives within them, because we've both been adopted into God's family. That's why Christians call each other brother and sister, because we share the same Father. We share the same eternal destiny, the same inheritance. So while all of the external things may be different about you and I, all of the most important spiritual realities are unified. And this then binds all of these different components, binds us together in unity. And so he says that we are individually members of one another. Isn't that a beautiful way to say it? You are an individual, but we are individually members of one another. Just like the parts of your body belong to each other. This is what theologians sometimes call mutuality. That there's a synergy, right? That we make more than the sum of our parts. There's an interconnectedness. What happens to me affects you. What happens to you affects me, just like the parts of a body. Ephesians 1 has a great parallel to this, where Paul, you know, the body is one of Paul's favorite illustrations for the church, and he uses it a few places. So this sheds a little more light on his thinking. 1:22, he says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So this is a little bit different, right? Here in Romans, he's just saying we're a body in Christ. Here he's saying we're the body of Christ. That's a little bit different. He's saying Jesus is like the head of this body. And all believers are sort of organized into this body under him, and that we actually make up Christ's body in this world. This is referring to what we might call agency. So Jesus Christ had a body. It was crucified. It was resurrected and glorified and ascended to heaven, where he sits alive at the right hand of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And he presides over the church. But his mission continues. It just continues through a new body, which is us. So we are literally his agency. He is accomplishing his will through us. We are the boots on the ground action, front line of God's plan, that he acts through us. We are his agency. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. You're going in my name to do my work. You will be my hands and feet on the ground. And what is this mission that we're trying to accomplish? Well, he says in Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. He's like, my master plan is that this body will grow in love. And I think that that means both qualitatively and quantitatively, that we will individually mature, that our love for one another will grow, our capacity to love outsiders will grow, but ultimately that the body itself will grow. As people hear the good news about Christ and turn to them, then they become members of his body. And Jesus says, I am accomplishing my will. I will accomplish my mission through the agency of my body. And as you go out and represent me in this world, my body will grow. Then he brings up this idea in verse 6, reading on. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So now he kind of brings up this topic that goes along with this, which is the topic of spiritual gifts. You've probably heard, you know, we use this expression. He's a gifted pianist, we might say, right? It simply refers to your unique capabilities by which you make a contribution to the body. So we all make a contribution to the body. And there's things that we're all called to do. We're all called to pray. We're all called to read God's word. We're all called to be his ambassadors to those who don't know him. But sometimes God gifts to us like an extra capability. We all have things that we're naturally better or worse at. We have talents. But the Bible says that when the Spirit comes to live in you, he will always give people who believe in him a gift or gifts, which are ways where you can make a special contribution. Everyone's supposed to pray, but maybe you're gifted in prayer. And this means that you have, you know, a stronger motivation. You have maybe more perseverance, more faith in prayer than the average person. That your prayers are very effective. You're gifted in prayer. And so he says, we have gifts that differ. Just like a body has different parts, we have gifts that differ. Another parallel where Paul is using the same analogy for the church is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. See that mutuality, right? There's diversity, but there's unity. And then he says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each individual in the body, the Spirit manifests himself in some way, plays out in your life in some way. And then he says the reason why. He says that this is for the common good. And this is a very important point. why does God give us gifts? You know, in our kind of individualistic, selfish culture, we're like, well, I want God to give me good gifts because I want to have a good life. And that will help. That'll be good for me if I have good gifts. And if nothing else, it'll give me a sense of purpose and value. It's very tempting to draw a sense of purpose and value from gifts because, after all, God's giving me gifts to use them. And that's not totally wrong, but it misses the main idea. Why does God give us gifts? For the common good. They're not really for you. They're for the rest of the body around you. There's this wild passage in Ephesians where Paul's describing Jesus leading a triumphal procession, a victory parade. When a Roman general would win in battle, they would lead this parade back to the emperor with all of the loot, right? With everything, all the spoils of war, and they would present them as gifts to the emperor. Look at all the gold we brought back for Rome. And sometimes it would be the captive army, the army they defeated themselves, they would lead them back as slaves and present them to Caesar. And Paul takes up that analogy and he says, that's like us. You know, we were enemies of God, but we've been captured by Christ. And he now comes and he says that then he gives gifts to the church. And so the picture there is that you've been not just rescued out of the world, but captured out of the world and presented to the church. You get what he's saying? He's saying you are literally God's gift to the church. That's what it means. He's given you things, and those are a gift to everyone around you. It's for the common good. Together, our gifts amply supply every need of the Christian community and mission. The body of Christ has everything it needs through you and I. They are unique and varied. Yours not going to look like mine. Mine aren't going to look like yours. And that means that presenting oneself a living sacrifice, that was our main point from last week that we're under. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. That means that that will play out substantially different for different people. You giving your all for Christ today will look very different from me giving my all for Christ today. And that's very important to keep in mind. The gifts are not distributed in a uniform way. Okay? He doesn't say everyone gets the same gifts. He explicitly says you all get different gifts. This is like a strike team of specialists. Everyone has your own speciality. And I'm not distributing them evenly either. Some have more gifts than others. This is just how God does things. He says, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. He has given you something to contribute to the body of Christ, to the agency of Christ. He's given you something to contribute to everyone else and the mission that we have corporately together. So that's the concept, okay? The body of Christ. You got the concept? Now, the next section is really interesting because if you look, I'm back here in verse 3. This is where we started. Notice how he starts this section. He does not start with, like I just did, with explaining what he means by the body of Christ. Okay? He starts with this. He says, for through the grace given to me, which he's hinting at his authority there, he says, I say to everyone among you, and that's kind of unique too, because in this book, Paul has at times called out groups in the audience, like, now I'm speaking to the Jews among you. Now I'm speaking to the Gentiles among you. But here he's like, now I'm speaking to each and every one of you. That's unusual. Usually we make the mistake of reading the Bible as though it's just written to me as an individual and we miss the corporate element of it. But not in this verse. In this verse, he's saying, no, I'm speaking to you. You sitting in your chair. He says, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. So how does he start this whole section? It's with an attitude check. Okay? He's like, all right, now next we're going to talk about fellowship. We're going to talk about your gifts. And before we do that, one thing we got to get straight, you need to leave your pride at the door. Okay? And you think, why would he need to do that? I wonder. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts and pride. What could go wrong? You know? Oh, we're all different. And pride. You can see what Paul sees in this whole situation, in this whole discussion, it's, you know, this is the kind of discussion that really activates the good old pride. He's going to want to pipe up with a few remarks about your gifts and your role in the body of Christ. What does our pride say about our gifts and about our role? He might say things like, my gifts are better than yours. Now, I know that none of you would ever say that out loud. I actually do know you. I know you wouldn't say that. But you would think it, wouldn't you? My gifts are better than that guy. Some people are more important than others. Look at that guy. That guy is so gifted. He's the most gifted person I know. Surely he is more important in the body of Christ than I am. Or the pride might say something like, I don't need the body of Christ. I have a connection to Jesus. I have the gifts that he's given me. I can just hang out with God and use my gifts on my own. What do I need the body of Christ for? This is the pride. Now, sometimes the pride manifests in the opposite way. It doesn't always just manifest in high self-esteem. Pride can come out in high self-esteem, and 2 minutes later it can come out in low self-esteem, depending on how it's going. So it may say the exact opposite thing the next day. You know what? My gifts aren't good enough. Right? Oh, that guy is so gifted. I'm not. Why do I have, you know, prayer? I don't want the gift of prayer. I wish I had that gift over there. I don't fit in the body of Christ. I don't see my role. I don't see my place. You know, what am I in the body of Christ? I'm an adenoid. Or, you know, I'm a skin tag. Gallbladder. I'm trying to think of extraneous, like parts you don't actually need. Well, the body of Christ doesn't have any skin tags or adenoids, to my knowledge, all right? Because he just got done telling us that to each has been given a manifestation of the Spirit. The pride might say, I don't need the body of Christ, and it also might say, they don't need me. They seem fine without me. It doesn't matter if I show up or not. These are all lies, and they're all manifestations of the pride. So what does he say? He says, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment. This is my favorite part of the passage, because I think this is such a surprising dichotomy. He says, don't be proud, don't think too highly of yourself, and you expect him to say, but think lowly of yourself. But that's not what he says. He says, think as to have sound judgment. And that word, sophroneo, you know what it means? It just means sane. It means sound mind. Do you remember the crazy part in Mark where there's the guy who is possessed by a legion of demons, and he's out of his mind and raving and hurting people, and Jesus casts the demons out. And then it says, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. Sophroneo, same word. Don't be proud. Be sane. I love it. Don't be proud. Be sane. Think about yourself according to reality, which isn't too highly or too lowly of yourself. And so if I say to myself, my gifts are better than yours, or some people are more important than others, this is not thinking according to reality. This is not thinking according to the Word of God. Because after all, he just got done telling us that they are gifts. The word he's using is gift, okay? According to the grace of God. That's the word charis, which means undeserved favor. It's where we get the word charity. In fact, maybe it'll help you. Instead of calling them gifts, call them charities. Each of us has been given a charity for the common good. That's the word that he's using. And so here's some sound judgment. Every capability I have is an act of charity on God's part. Can you do anything well? What can you do well? That's an act of charity. Thank you, God, for that I don't deserve. 1 Corinthians 4, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? There's no place for boasting in this discussion of the body of Christ. Sound judgment. We are all sinners saved by grace. And our approval is based on Christ. You are approved. Because remember chapters 1 through 5. You are justified. You have right standing before God. But not because of your gifts. No, your gifts came as a result of that. Not even because of how well you use your gifts today or don't use them today. That is all aside from whether or not you are approved and belong. The starting place for each of us is approved by the grace of God and belonging in his body. So if I said, I don't need the body of Christ. I just do better on my own. I don't play well with others. You know, I'm not a collaborator. Okay, but what does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 12:8. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. What about that? Notice it's not a command. It doesn't say, place yourself in the body. It says, fact, God has placed each person in the body. You're sitting where you're sitting because God has placed you there. You have the people around you because God has placed you there to use your gifts for the common good with those people. And this makes it a reality. It's one of those things that we can live according to or not. The sound judgment is that you belong in the body of Christ. Now, you can choose to live like an orphan. You can choose to live like an only child. And you can live that way. But you're out of step with reality. You're out of step with your identity. What does he say? We are one body in Christ. And you've been studying Romans long enough to know that that's his identity language, right? In Christ. Those are the things that are now true of us in Christ. And you know your identity truths, because one time I handed out a worksheet that had them all on there, right? I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm adopted. I have the Holy Spirit sealed with the Spirit, right? Inheritance in heaven. We often forget this identity truth, placed in the body. It is who I am. And so when I go autonomously and independently, I'm free to do that. But I'm denying the reality of who I am in Christ. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There are a lot of Christians who live a Lone Ranger lifestyle. But that's not who they are. Because God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. You say, well, I don't fit in the body of Christ. Wrong. That's wrong. That's not what God says. 1 Corinthians 12:21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Yeah, the head's got it made, right, in the body, because it's up here, it's got all the senses and brain. But it's not much without the feet, right? It's not much without the heart. We are interdependent upon one another by design. All of our parts of our body require each other to work. And so we can't say, that part doesn't count, I don't count. We can't say, my gifts aren't good enough, because they're gifts. It's the charity that God has shown me. On the contrary, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:22, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those whose members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. Yeah, that's right. We all love our hands. You know, look at the hands. Your hands are out there, right? Hands get to do stuff, all right? But they depend on the heart and lungs to be able to do that. And you might not be able to see your heart and lungs, but they're pretty important. Or your big toe. I bet you don't think about your big toe very much. I broke my big toe one time. I got hit by a car and broke my big toe. And I can tell you, I never really thought about it before that. But after that, I thought about it a lot. Let's just say I bestowed abundant honor upon my big toe, because you know, it touches the sheets. And if, when it's broken, it hurts. You can't sleep. You can't walk. You know what the treatment is for a broken big toe? Crutches. That's the treatment, right? You go in there and they're like, yeah, sorry, it's broken. It'll get better. And you just limp around. And so what I did is I walked around on the side of my foot like this, which made me look like this, you know, when I walked. And then my knee started to hurt. So then I started, you know, walking like this, and then my back started to hurt. The parts that seem insignificant, the parts that never get any attention, he's saying, yeah, well, those are just as important, and so actually we ought to go out of our way to honor those parts. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. You're gifted according to the will of God. You're placed and gifted exactly as the Lord intends. He doesn't make mistakes. Remember back in Romans 6, where he was telling us to present ourselves. He says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. One of my favorite passages from this book. Present yourself as an instrument of righteousness. That word is hoplon. It's the word for tool or implement. He's saying, here I am. I am a tool. You are a finely crafted instrument for a special use in his hands. You're the right tool for the job he has in mind for you. You ever try to do something really difficult and then later you discover that someone invented a tool to do that exact thing? Anyone know what this tool is? You ever seen one of those? I just learned about this. This is called the honeysuckle popper. You ever try to get rid of honeysuckle in your yard? It's invasive. It's impossible. It's gnarly. You can't get it out. If you cut it off, it throws up suckers like crazy, and you cut those off and they keep coming back. Year after year, it'll grow right back. This is the honeysuckle popper. It's basically a giant lever that you shove under the root ball, and it pops them right out of the ground, and it works. It's a miracle. Yeah, I know. This teaching is sponsored by Honeysuckle Popper. Just kidding.
But if you guys are listening, make the check out to Ben Faust, F-O-U-S-T.
You know, it might not be all that useful in other situations, but in that situation, it's exactly the right tool. God says, present yourself to me as an instrument of righteousness. You know, I made you an axe. Don't worry about what you need to do as an axe. Put yourself in my hand. Let me wield you for what I made you. I have a friend who, whenever, you know, if you complain and say, oh, I have all these challenges, all these tough things I'm facing, one of the things he likes to say is well, you're the man for the job. And I always find that both vexing and encouraging, you know. But it's a good point. It's like, well, God has allowed these things to come in my life. He's made me a certain way. I am the man for the job that God has for me. I'm not the man for every job. But you are the man and you are the woman for the job that God has for you. So present yourself for service. You say, they don't need me. You know, why should I go tonight? They're fine without me. Who needs my puny gifts? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? No, there will be something missing from the body. A piece missing, which is you. And if the whole body were an eye, it would be a grotesque monster, wouldn't it? It would just be an eyeball on the ground. It'd be very vulnerable. So yeah, it's a good point that he's making. Sound judgment. Your role in the body of Christ is critical. It is vital and indispensable. We can't do without you. All right, so we've seen what the body of Christ is, and we've seen the attitude that we need, which is an attitude of sanity, of humble sanity. But now we have one more question, which is, what does it look like in action? And I think this is important because, after all, Paul is in this practical section. He wants to teach us how to live. And so here's what he says in verse 6. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. He's just putting a fine point on it. You've been gifted, so use it. Okay? Has God given you the gift of prayer? Then you should pray. Whatever God has given you, you should employ it. It seems obvious, and yet I think that it is a very important point to make. And again, he's still using this language of each one of us. He's not saying corporately it's very important that we collectively use our gifts. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you need to use your gifts, and you need to use your gifts, and you need to use your gifts. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. You know, has God given you the gift of being able to have a word in other people's lives that when you're reading the Bible, you can see this applies to so-and-so? If God's given you that gift, then use it. Then speak. Okay? If God has given you the gift of service, he says, if service, in his serving. Are you good at coming alongside people who need practical help? Then do that. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. Are you persuasive? Then persuade people. He who gives, with liberality. We're all called to give. But some people are gifted in this way. And if that's you, then you should be generous, he says. He who leads, with diligence. Has God gifted you as a leader and put you in a position of leadership? Then put your back into it, he says. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Maybe you're gifted in a way where you're able to come alongside people who are suffering or in tribulation or people who have some sort of privation. He says, if you have that, then do that with joy. Whatever gift you have received, and to whatever degree you have received it, go all out. This is his point. Give it everything you got. And you see how this fits under the main point from last week where he said, each day, your life, a living sacrifice. Paul is describing a community of people who have individually resolved to live their lives as a living and holy sacrifice. God has given me a tremendous, unbelievable blessing. And in response to that, I am going to give my all. I'm going to give everything I have with whatever he's given me to give. And I understand that I need the rest of you to be able to do that, right? These people that he's speaking to understand they need each other to accomplish the mission. It is not an individual task. To neglect to exercise my gifts would be to think too highly of myself and deny my role in the body of Christ. Sound judgment. There are no passengers in the body of Christ. There's no such thing. I mean, you read the same verse as I read just now. That is not part of the description. There are no passengers in the body of Christ. It's not like a cruise ship where, you know, there's a few people working hard to maintain the ship and keep it going, and then everyone else is like hanging out, doing like surfing and margaritas. That is not what Paul just described. He's just describing something more like a Viking warship, okay? Try drinking a margarita on that. They will cut your head off and throw you overboard because they're Vikings. It's not a gondola, you know, where someone's ferrying you around while you relax. It's more like an Olympic rowing team, right? He's taking pains to make this picture clear to us. And I think this is important because actually this whole sort of driver-passenger dynamic is actually very common in the American church. The American style of church kind of likes this driver-passenger. In fact, I would say it's probably the most common style of church that you're going to see. It's what's called the clergy-laity model of church. Clergy-laity. It's called that because people are divided into two categories, clergy and the laity. So in the clergy-laity model, you have Christ, the head. That's correct. But the idea is that Jesus ministers to like a select few group of people. That's the clergy. Then the clergy turn and serve and minister to everyone else. That's the laity. And the thing about this model is that the clergy does the real work. They do the spiritual work. They do the, what's the mission? To go and make disciples of all nations. That's for the clergy. Clergy do the teaching. Clergy do the leading, the evangelism, the discipleship, the counseling, the mediation, the encouragement, the admonishment, all the real work. That's for clergy. And the laity plays a minor role. Like, your job as laity is show up, put a tent in the basket, and if you really want to go the extra mile, you can make something for the bake sale. That's the laity. Now, I ask you, does that fit with what we just read in Romans 12? Not at all. Not remotely. Paul is describing something that looks more like this. Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So Jesus Christ, the head of the church, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. So who makes up his body? All of us make up his body. He says, like, that's us, okay? And that these each come from the head. So it isn't, there's no intermediate between me and Christ. I have a connection with Christ. You have a connection with Christ. Every individual node of his body is directly connected to their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so how does it work? What causes it to grow? Because that's its mission. It says right here, according to the proper working of each individual part. Do you see how far Paul is bending over backwards to make this clear? Every joint, what every joint supplies, the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. When everyone plays their role with their gifts, the love of Christ radiates out into the world. The lost are found and the body grows. And so you're like, okay, so what's the role of the leader? How come you're standing up there then? Right? And we have home church leaders. We have all, the Bible describes all kinds of position of leadership. That's a great question. And I think that Paul anticipates that question because what he says next is he says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Okay? So there are people who are called and gifted to leadership roles. But what do those leaders do for the equipping of the saints for the work of service? Saints is just Paul's word for Christians. There are leaders, but it isn't that the leaders do the spiritual work while everyone else is along for the ride. It's that everyone does the spiritual work and the leaders equip. The leader's job is to give everyone else what they need to be able to exercise their gifts and do the work. And look what he says. He gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That word, work of service, it's the word ministry. Who does the ministry? Every joint. What every part supplies. The proper working of each individual part. That is what accomplishes the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. This is what we call every member ministry. And it is in our DNA. We believe this as a church. And I think that it's quite a departure from our default mentality about church. Okay? Because how we're kind of programmed to think about church is how we're programmed to think about, like, everything else, which is what I would call an individual consumer mentality. All right? I'm a product of our culture, so this is hard for me to critique. I have an individual consumer mentality about basically everything. So this would be to think about church like the way you think about joining a gym. All right? I pick the one that I like that's close to me. I'll go there and I'll become a member of the gym. But I mean, come on. I'm there as an individual, right? I'm not there like I'm really in it for like the well-being of this gym. Really care about the culture here. No. You're an individual who joins a gym and you join it for your own reasons, for your own personal satisfaction and goals, right? That's individual consumer mentality. But that's not what Paul's describing. Paul is describing a corporate contributor mentality, which says, I'm actually a part of the thing that I'm a part of, and it's important that I play my role. These are just two completely different ways of thinking, and I bring them up because I know I'm not the only one in this room that defaults to individual consumer every single day. But the reminder here is that Paul's saying, but that's not who you are. You're a corporate contributor. And so this, think about how this would change every way that you think about church. Should I go or not today? The individual consumer says, well, what's in it for me? Do I feel like going? But the other mentality would say, I belong there. I play an important role there. God, I should go even if I don't know what you have for me to do, because you might have something for me to do, and that would be very important for me to do it. Or what about when I see a problem in my church? Because some churches have problems. No, I'm just kidding. All churches have tons of problems, okay? When you see a problem in your church, what does the individual consumer say? I don't like that. You know, I'm not satisfied with the product that I'm receiving. So who's going to do something about that? But what does the corporate contributor say? They say, something is wrong with my body. Is there anything I can do to remedy it? You see the difference in the mentality. If we adopt an individual consumer mentality, we will never be satisfied, because consumerism is never satisfied. And we will miss out on the best things about being in the body. The best things about being in the body is what you get to contribute. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we will not be thinking soberly. Okay? To take on the idea of the individual consumer, this is to simultaneously overestimate my independence and underestimate my importance. And Paul says, don't think like that. Set your pride aside and think rationally about what God says is true. Why this church might disappoint you. It might. Because our goal, and by our I mean the staff, the leaders, I mean your home church leaders, our goal is not to meet the desires of a laity. Our goal is not to provide a pleasant spiritual experience. Our goal is not to keep the passengers happy. That's not the goal. What is our goal? Our goal, we are here to equip you to do the work of service. And you're like, oh, now I get it. This place is starting to make sense now. And we're not going to cut your head off and throw you overboard because we're not Vikings. But we may say, we may encourage you to play your role, to use your gifts. We may try to inspire you to build a ministry. Because we're not just a body, we're the body of Christ. If we're doing our job right, a consumer mentality will frustrate you here. You are in a place that is committed to getting you out of your chair and into the fight. And we believe that is the right thing to do because of what we're reading here in God's Word, because of what He says. And to do less than that would be to think too lowly of the people in this room. And we're not willing to do that. I ask you, what makes a great church? What makes a great church? You say, well, great pastor, great preacher, great building, great programs, great budget. Is that what makes a great church? Maybe you say, it's great people. And that's right. But here's the thing. Every church has great people. People for whom Christ shed His blood. What makes a church great? It's when those great people take up their calling and live out as a living sacrifice. It's when that engine is hitting on all cylinders. It's when all 25 people show up to home church saying, here I am, Lord. An instrument in your hand. Put me to work. When that happens, it will be a great church. It will be Christ's agency in this world. And sparks are going to fly because Jesus is doing stuff. So I ask you, what's your next move? Maybe you've never met Christ. If you've never made that first decision to receive His forgiveness, that's the first step. and you will be set for all eternity when you do that. But if you've already done that, then think through what this is saying about using our gifts. Maybe it's that I need to get plugged into a community. You know, this vision I'm painting here, it's very hard to do that in a meeting of 500 people on a Sunday morning, isn't it? We really need to get more involved in a smaller group setting. And that's why we have things like home groups or men's and women's groups, so that people can actually get involved in each other's lives and actually use their gifts together with some synergy. And so if you've never considered doing that, you should go visit a home church. No pressure to join. You should only join a home church because you want to. But it's worth at least investigating, because I think that's the best way to be able to do something like this. And we've got a tool, which is our Next Steps booth right out here. When you go out the door, there's a sign that says Next Steps. They can help you find a home church. They can help you find a ministry to get involved in. Maybe you're like, yeah, you're right. I need to get out of my chair. I need to serve. I need to use my gifts. Well, the good news is we have thousands of people all over this city serving in every way imaginable who would love to have more volunteers. And so that's a good way to get connected there as well. God, I'm very grateful for this passage. Thank you. You know, you just know us so well, and you know exactly where our mind is going to go. Thank you for, though, that when we do lay our pride aside, what we find is freedom and grace. And there's a very exciting picture here. Thank you that you've gifted each one of us. You didn't have to do that. You could have had us be passengers and ride it out. But no, you have employed us in your plan. It glorifies you to carry out your will through the people who have agreed with you and submitted their lives to you. And it is a great honor to be a part of that. I pray for anyone who has sort of lost track of that or feels like that's crusted over, that you would awaken that in love and grace and joy, and that they would be able to take up their role in your body with joy. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.